Thank you that Messiah has come and fulfilled all the thousands of promises of the Old Testament, and that he is the great sacrifice, eliminating the need for any more ceremony and ritual. But now it is finished. We are saved and we are forgiven. We are heaven bound because Messiah has come. And he suffered and he obeyed and he waited on you. And now you're asking us, God, to do the same thing. In order for our mission in life individually and as a church to be completed, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And I know, Lord, there are suffering parents, and there are suffering patients, and there are suffering teens and children here in this gym today. And I pray you administer great grace to them. Know that Messiah has come for them to say that God loves you. And he always has, and he always will. Father, we now ask that you'd give us new ears. We'd not be bored with you. We'd be thrilled to know that the God of the ocean is speaking to us. So use this service to purify our hearts so that we'll be holy like you are holy, and that would be our only concern, your pleasure, O Master. And might, as we meet here today, the persecuted church around the world be protected. And might it prosper, and might many people from the Islamic world and the Jewish world and the world of Hindus, and Lord, those that are up and out, those that are down and out, might today they say yes to Jesus and lay their hands on him and be saved. In Christ's name I pray, amen. William Sangster, a British and Methodist minister years ago, said, "The church is painfully in need of leaders. I wait to hear a voice, and no voice comes. That is, no one has said, I will lead." The greatest vacuum in the church today around the world is godly, spirit-filled, sacrificial, serving leaders. Most problems in most churches can be traced back to deficiencies in leaders at some level. This year in America, 3,500 churches will close their doors. And it can most of the time be traced back to a deficiency in leadership. So please understand that even though we're about today the commissioning of new elders, this affects every one of you, because if we get wrong at the leadership level, it'll affect everything we do, and eventually we'll be among the 3,500 that close the doors. I'm grateful to be part of a church that's filled, saturated, overflowing with leaders. Today, some of those leaders are holding babies. Some of those leaders are, tonight, will teach youth. We've given other leaders a vacation today from teaching our students up to fifth grade. But our church is overflowing with leaders who came today and led teams to set up chairs, led teams to connect wires. And you and I are the beneficiary of leadership at a good level. Today, if you're new to Hope Point or you've sort of been out with summer schedule, we're recognizing three new men who we are affirming that have risen by God's grace to the position of ready to serve as elders for this church. And how do we want these men to lead? We're going to call them to the church, to the stage in just a few moments. We're going to pray over them. And we're going to ask God to help them lead. And how do we want them to lead? We want them to lead faithfully in their instruction and faithfully in their example. That's all we want. Teach us well and show Christ to us well. Good leaders create a craving in the hearts of other people to be holy. When you're around good leaders have a spirit-filled magnetism that says, I want to be a disciple of Christ because how I want to see him in your life. I read yesterday an article in the Baptist Courier about Lisa's brother, and the author of the Courier's article is a writer in Colombia, and he says, I came to Christ because of what I saw in Lisa's brother in college some 20 years ago. Not a sermon I heard, but a life that I watched. Now, 2 weeks ago, I introduced to you the concept that it is God's will that his church be led by a plurality of men. In the Old Testament, they were always called leaders. Sometimes they're called, elders. Sometimes they're called elders in the New Testament. They're also called by two other names. Acts 20, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's name number one. Be shepherds, that's name number two. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And this verse was written to a group of people that Paul had already designated as elders. So what do we want our elders to do? To lead the flock purchased by Jesus Christ and to feed the flock purchased by Jesus Christ. Now we're going to call them to the stage in a moment. And we as a church are going to pray for them, asking that God's blessing would fall upon them in a unique way. And it is a unique ceremony, and it's just simply called the laying on of hands. And it is a 2,000-year-old tradition. When the early church was in a crisis and widows were going hungry, there was a need to appoint leaders to oversee this ministry of feeding. And this is how they recognized the new leaders. Acts chapter 6, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the public way of saying these are God's new leaders was through the laying on of hands. We see this in the life of young Pastor Timothy, who, because of the weight of shepherding the church of God in Ephesus, was evidently about to fold under the pressure, and Paul reminded him of the day that hands were laid on him. 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect your gift, Timothy, which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So what's the reason for the symbol? Why the laying on of hands? Because it is a way for the existing elders, when they lay their hands on the new elders, to say, I am laying my reputation in this man's reputation. I have questioned him. I have examined his life. I have listened to his testimony, as you did 2 weeks ago, to the point that I am willing to lay my reputation and I am willing to identify my honor with how he is living. And so I am one with him and I am trusting him that he can handle appropriately the authority that's given him to lead this church. And I am signifying, I believe he is ready. And that's why Paul said, don't do this very quickly. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul said, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Do not share in the sins of others. Now, speaking of sin, let me tell you how long ago this concept of laying on of hands goes back. If you were in the Old Testament and your conscience convicted you of sin, you would bring an animal from your flock, and you would participate in what was called a whole burnt offering. And in order for you to say to the priest who was about to cut that animal's neck, if it was a lamb, or sacrifice a bull, in order for you to identify and take ownership that this animal is dying for your sin, you would lay your hands on that animal and say, this is me going in to him. Leviticus chapter 1, lay your hand on the animal's head and the Lord will accept its death in your place to purify you, making you right with him. So the laying on of hands is always transferring me to that. I'm going to tell you several things about the elders that are coming up to be prayed for. But I want to tell you the most important thing in the world is what they have done with their own sin. Because the scripture says, if you read all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there is no more ceremony, no more ritual. We saw this last week with Rabbi Andy's message. There is no more laying on of hands of animals. Now we lay our hands upon Christ, the last and final sacrifice for sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And so if I could tell you anything about the men that are coming up, I'm going to tell you, I know without a doubt, the thing that most thrills them is talking about the day when Jesus Christ took away their sin. These men have had success in business. They all have beautiful families. But the thing they talk about the most and that thrills them the most is the fact that they are able to lay their guilt not on an animal, but on the Son of God, and Jesus has taken away their guilt. That is what most qualifies them to be an elder. Now, because they have a relationship with Christ and because they have embraced the Son of God resurrected from the dead, Jesus Christ is producing his character in each of them. And today what I want to do is I want to look at how the character of Christ is being formed in these men. There are two places in the New Testament that talk about how God forms a leader and what a leader looks like as character, the character of Christ is formed within him. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 2. These are two chapters in a part of the Bible that we call the pastoral epistles because they were written to pastors in how to do church right. And in those two chapters, there are 11, 12, 13 maybe, qualifications for an elder. We won't look at all of them today, just enough, so you can see that we believe, we're laying our hands on these men because we believe these characteristics by God's grace are being formed in them. Number one, authentic leaders earnestly desire to give their lives in leading the church to fulfill God's purposes. First characteristic of an elder is his desire. Here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires, desires, hungers to be an overseer, he desires a very good, noble task. The word aspire comes from the Greek word epithemio, from which we get our word lust. A man who is ready to lead the church is a man who is driven by righteous ambition. The theme of his life could be summed up in this song. Lord, when you placed your hands on me, I knew I'd never be the same. And for in that moment, I became your servant. And since that day, I've only had one aim, your kingdom, Lord. This is my sole desire. Now, to some degree, I'm going to take it for granted that all of you that are believers in some way care about this church, but not like an elder. It may be a different season of your life. You may be new to the faith, or you may be qualified, every qualification, but it's not a good season of your life because of the oppressive circumstances of work or maybe a family crisis, and so it's not the right season. But for those whom God has called to be an elder, it is the right season, and the number one passion of their life is they are concerned about how this church is doing. They think about it all the time. And they want to give their life for the progress and the welfare of the church. And if you say, what are you thinking about? The majority of their time throughout the day, they're thinking about, are you growing in discipleship? Are you growing as a witness? Are we growing in missions expansion around the world? And they're thinking about Spirit-filled strategies to help this church become the thing that God had in mind when he planted it back in 2002. May of 1831, Abraham Lincoln had just moved from Illinois to Louisiana and for the first time in his life saw an atrocity that was commonplace at that time in the South, the selling of men and women in the public square as slaves. And Abraham Lincoln said, if I ever get a chance to hit that thing, I'm going to hit it hard. And 32 years later, the 13th Amendment to the Constitution abolished slavery. Because Abraham Lincoln was driven by one desire. Abolish free men and women with God's intention for their lives. Number two, authentic leaders rid their lives of anything that would bring dishonor to the Lord. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, now the overseer is to be above reproach. Interesting phrase, the word phrase above reproach means he could not be detained in the courtroom. That is, if charges were brought up against him and he were brought to the courtroom, there would not even be sufficient evidence for the judge to say, let's pause and try the case. Nothing about his life would be worthy of a double check because everyone is so certain of his purity. Nothing that you could grab or hold onto to say that is a disgrace in his life. It doesn't mean that a man has to be perfect, but it does mean that a man has to be so serious about holiness. Anything that could be a distraction to others, that could jeopardize his witness, he's willing to forfeit, so that he can say with Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, join with others in, God, this is big, join with others in following my example. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So a man who's above reproach, he simply says to other people, imitate me. Imitate me in my behavior. Imitate me in my speech. Imitate me in my finances. Imitate me. The reason for the failure of many churches is the appointment of unspiritual men to spiritual places that require deep spiritual commitment. You know, the foundation of all leadership is one word, and that's character. Because as you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, only one of the qualifications has anything to do with doing. The rest are about a man's character. Because if a man has a trustworthy, if a man has a reliable character, you will trust him and follow him. If you question his character, you won't invite him even to come over on vacation and look after your pets. You won't trust him with anything, much let alone 400 people in a church. And there's a lot of great preachers, and there's a lot of great singers, but people don't really want to follow them because these people have unreliable characters. Judas Iscariot spent 3 years with the greatest, Judas Iscariot's 3 years in the greatest seminary in the world and was still a man of no character. So it's possible to be given a position, a title like Judas possessed and yet not have any character. And let me just tell you this, whatever the leaders are in a church, the people will become. One man said, an unholy leader is like a stained glass window. Though he is a religious symbol, in actuality, he keeps the full light from coming in the church. The greatest need in any church leadership position is a man has character when nobody is looking. You know, most of the time when you, if I say to you, leader, think of a leader, I bet the first thing that comes to your mind is somebody who has a lot of charisma. Charisma. Excuse me, a little vomit just came to my throat. The thing that God says comes to his mind first is the unseen thing of character. Because when the character is there, you better believe the charisma will come out in terms of spiritual authority and power, so that even if that man says the simplest things, you'll hear the voice of Jesus Christ through his simple utterances. Howard Spring says, the kingdom of God is not going to advance by our churches becoming filled with men, but by men in our church becoming filled with God. Number three, authentic leaders honor their marriage through love and purity. Not many sights more beautiful in the world than a gorgeous marriage. Our last day at the beach, I'm sorry I don't have the PowerPoint up here because it would be so cool. A rainbow came and it sat down right in front of our condo. I swam out there and there was no gold. Oh, but it was so beautiful. And that's what beautiful marriages are like. They're like refreshing, like you can smell the rain in the spring and summer. You could see a rainbow. There's nothing more beautiful. Our vacation this year was divided into two vacations. Thank you for letting me have two in one. The first 4 days were with Clemson roommates and their wives. Oh, the beauty of these marriages. Oh, to see these men love their wives. And for 4 days, we talked about a lot of things. We went fishing 3 miles off the coast, two different days. But to see these men, the way they handle their wives, treat their wives, listen to their wives, serve their wives. And the Bible says a good marriage is paramount in the position of church leadership. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says, he must be the husband of one wife. That is accurate, but probably not accurate enough. Because the word husband and wife, really, they just come from two Greek words, aner and gunakais, man and woman in Greek. And so if you really translate in the most awkward way, but the best way, many scriptures, that's smooth, but probably not as efficient. It really translates, he must be a one-woman kind of man, an elder. Because just because a man is married doesn't make him suitable to be an elder, but he gets suitable when he's a one-woman kind of man. He's known for his purity and his decency by all who are a part of his life. It's a reference to sexual purity, no immorality, no questionable relationships with other women, none. An elder is a man who's known to have a fervent desire for his woman. He's still chasing her 30 years later. He's devoted to her. He craves time with her. You know, he has a single-minded devotion toward his wife. All men are going to be tempted from the day they're born to the day they die. But an elder at that level, an authentic, godly leader, there's a whole world of difference between being tempted with all of the things that are part of our culture that nonstop, every man is going to be tempted. And every man will have mental battles and mental falls, great mental falls. But a man that is even remotely flirtatious, that is the eject button for an elder. No questionable relationships, no questionable conversations with other women. Number four, authentic leaders are dominated by the Spirit's influence. The scripture says the leader must be temperate and self-controlled. The word temperate comes from a Greek word, nephalios, which means to not be intoxicated. And when you first read that in the Greek, you're thinking, oh, Paul is saying this man must not be a drunkard. But later in the chapter, which we won't get to today, Paul talks about don't be intoxicated with wine. So we know that he used this word not to refer to being drunk with wine, but more of being drunk with the world. A man who's not temperate is controlled by the world. A man who is temperate is intoxicated with the Spirit. He's dominated. His mind is filled with spiritual thoughts, not thoughts of the world. And therefore, the Holy Spirit keeps him in control and keeps him in check. And there's discipline about his life. You can look at every area of his life and it's temperate. There is discipline in what he eats. There's discipline in his fitness. There's discipline in his spiritual routines. There's discipline in his finances. He's a temperate, disciplined, spirit-controlled man. He's not out of control. He's not out of control. As a matter of fact, he has self-control. What's the difference between these two? A self-controlled man is more mental. The New American Standard Bible right here translates the word self-controlled prudent, which means that his mind, the reason that his body is self-controlled is that his mind is controlled and he thinks about wise things and therefore makes wise decisions. Temperate is the way he lives. Self-controlled means that his mind is controlled with heavenly wisdom, and therefore he lives in a wise manner. Can you imagine the kind of chaos in this church if the leaders of the church were not filled with spiritual thoughts? Can you imagine all the decisions with a $1 million budget? All the decisions that would go awry if the men who made those decisions did not have wisdom from heaven. Number five, authentic leaders possess an attractive life. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says, the overseer must be respectable. It comes from the Greek word kosmos, and if you want to remember what that means, the opposite of is probably chaos. A man lives either a chaotic life or an ordered life, a respectable life. When people look at that, they say, that's a kind of life that's worth imitating. I want to live that kind of life. Ever so often when you watch golf on Sunday afternoon, you'll hear the announcers, Johnny Miller says it all the time. Now, youngsters, if you're looking for a swing that you want to pattern yourself after, swing like this guy. That's what it means to be respectable, is that we point people to this elder and say, live like he lives. His life is respectable. It's an elder who's living a respectable life is you say to young boys, look at him, watch him, and live like him. Or you say, this is the type of man, or that respectable character, that's the type of man I would want my daughter to marry. That's what it means to live a respectable life. Number six, authentic leaders possess an eager love for new people. And before I say that, I need to ask somebody, I can't see, is it 10:46? Is that what time it is? Okay, I'm 10:49. Thank you, Chuck. I have a talking monitor. It's brand new. It's awesome. I just want to make sure, because the list goes on and on, and I'm looking for a good place to stop. Authentic leaders possess an aggressive love for new people. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 says, he must be hospitable. The Greek word for hospitable is two words together, xenos and philio. Xenos, stranger. Philios, love. Put them together. An elder is a lover of strangers. He picks up hitchhikers all the time. No, I'm just kidding. No, an elder is someone who thinks about people who are not in the kingdom of God or who had not found their place in a church, and he's consumed with those who feel estranged from God. You know, there's a lot of people that entertain all the time. You go, wow, that's so wonderful. They entertain all the time. But if you look at their list of who they entertain, it's people they know and love all the time. The same people come to their house. An elder is consumed with new people, people who are strangers to his life, people that might be hard to get to know. It's new. It's going to be a process of getting to know them. And so they lead us as a church in getting to know new people. Jesus is the one who said we should be focusing on new people. Luke 14, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and then you get repaid. Well, that sounds reasonable. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. And although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You know, there's a difference between fellowship and hospitality. Fellowship occurs when we hang out with one another. Hospitality occurs when we invite somebody new to be a part of our life. And last, authentic leaders diligently study and correctly apply the scripture. The Bible says the last qualification in verse 2, the last qualification we'll look at today, is they must be able to teach. Paul said to Timothy, as he was pastoring the church of Ephesus, this is how important the teaching aspect is. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now listen, we live in a different world than this world. Nobody got paid well for doing teaching for a living. And thank you that you pay me to study and to think and to write. And you let me write for the past 3 summers in a little tiny book. And we've distributed over 2,800 copies now because you said, go write. Not go west, young man. Go write, young man. And you let me think. And so here's what I want to say. Not every elder that we're going to appoint here is going to be able to teach like I teach. That's why you pursued me in 2002 and you finance and you understand that to teach to a 2014 audience where you know the answer before I even say it, scary. It takes a lot of work and a lot of study. So you set me apart and you say, Richard, we want you to find the new angles to stir our heart's affection for God. So let me just stop and say this for a second. In regard to the teaching pastor, many churches err by not pursuing as the number one criteria of the teaching elder the ability to teach. And they pay dearly for it. If you want to say, Richard, what do you think is the primary brain activity of a paid staff member that's called a teaching pastor? His primary brain activity is to study, think, write, and formulate communication strategies that cause your heart's affection to be thrilled for Jesus Christ. And that's what I try to do. True teaching elders are consumed with teaching so that you'll love God, turn from sin, and fulfill your little God-ordained destiny. Your big God-ordained destiny. Let me just say this before I go. It's obvious here that not all of the teaching, not all of the elders in Ephesus were teachers, because he said, especially those whose work, which meant some of them were not called to publicly share a stage and communicate teaching. So we want to make sure that's not what we mean by teachers. What we do want to make sure is that every elder can do this. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Brian Bentley, I don't know where Brian is today. Brian Bentley came to my office before he and Tina joined the church and said, I have just a few questions. I think it'll take about 15 minutes to answer. Don't ever let Brian Bentley say that to you. Don't ever let Brian Bentley say, I promise you it'll just take 15 minutes. Closer to 15 hours. No. I love his mind. He had 11 questions and said, as he said, you're my elder. I need you to be able to answer these 11 questions before I can entrust my wife and my children to this church. Hallelujah. And every elder needs to be able to answer, may not preach with, may not be effectively as a preacher, but needs to be able to answer those 11 questions, because they're just good basic questions, and needs to know how and why. And if they struggle with that, then I need to teach them as a teaching elder to them so they'll be ready. But you need men who in any group setting, when the question is, you know, there's a doctrinal, moral question, that elder can say, this is what God has said. Now, I would like to ask Keith and Brian and Jim, if you'd make your way to the stage, and Chuck, if you'd make your way to the stage, and there's some chairs over there, and I just want, Jim Evans is coming, Keith Taylor is coming, and Brian Hennessy is coming. These are the three men that shared their testimonies with you all. Just make it perfect. Obsessive compulsive people need it perfect. Okay. Perfect. Yeah, that one right there. And then measure it to make sure it's perfect. And you guys can be seated. And Chuck, you can, I'll just move back. You can stand right there. And Steve and George, if you would make your way here. Good. Thank you, men. Great. So the only existing elder that's not here and who has led us so well in Todd's absence and as sort of administrating things is Bob Caldwell. And I bet Bob is watching at the beach because he's on vacation, and this is a time where he wants to shepherd his family. And this was already on their family calendar. And so we love you, Bob, and we thank you for being part of the shepherding team of elders. These are the new men that have shared their testimony 2 weeks ago. And I don't know about you, but that was among the most delightful stories of redemption I have ever heard. And it was so beautiful just knowing how God had got each one of those men to this point. Now, you probably have already, it's already dawned on you like it's dawned on these men as we've gone through this list today. Whoa, whoa. I told you last week, man, that is such an intimidating list to me. This is a goal. It's a goal. Only Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, would ever be worthy on his own merit to be an elder. But by his bloodshed and through his grace that's working daily in our lives by the Holy Spirit, we want to serve you. And we want to grow in these areas in the position of elder. So the men behind me, Chuck, George, and Steve, along with Bob and myself, have been leading the church as elders from 2002 or 2003 when we actually incorporated. And so we've been very good at taking seriously that thing about be slow. Don't lay way too slow. Probably not at our best there, but we definitely didn't rush it. And so now we have three new to the team, and I want Chuck Fields to come and pray over these, and you guys just grab a man, and I'll get your mic. You need a mic. A mic. Here's a mic. Thank you. Thank you. Is it turned on? I don't know how to turn this on. Thank you. Okay. Okay, great.
You pray. I was reminded to, I was reminded to get the mic, so I may not be an elder much longer. Before I pray, I'd like to read a scripture, God's word, Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let's pray. Father, we pray right now, Lord, that we would be bound together, not only as seven men leading this church in the roles of elders, but Father, we would be bound together as a body of believers in perfect unity, Father, in love. Lord, my prayer is that we would be emptied of ourselves and filled with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we would lead this church, whether it's holding babies, whether it's setting up chairs, whether it's serving at the information table, or Lord, whether it's making decisions about a budget. Father, whatever it is, the leaders in this church would be filled with your Spirit and lead like Jesus. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be here. I thank you for the past 11, 12 years serving with Richard and these men. And Father, I pray for the next years to come, Lord, however you would have us serve, that you would use us in a mighty way. Thank you for this body, your hand on them, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, band, you may come. Didn't give you much warning in time. And so you guys can find your seat and worship with your families. All right. I guess you need to stay, don't you? I think my mic might be back on. I want to ask you this week, thank the Lord for Steve Petit, George Browning, Bob Colwell, Chuck Fields, who've served. And by bringing on new elders, if in the course of 10 or 11 years there's a change of season for former elders, hallelujah, it is a good time for them to take a break from the intensity of leading. So we may not always have this number, because we want to give opportunities for guys to just maybe lay off some of the 3 and 4 hour meetings. And so if you see less elders in the future, it's because they finally get a break. But please pray for Keith. And that's awesome. I like that. I used to preach some at a black church, and like right when I'd say something big, bam, on the piano, it'd be awesome. That's good. So Keith, bam! And pray for Jim, Keith Taylor, Jim Evans, and Brian Hennessy, that the power of the Lord would rest upon them and all those of us who get to serve with them. Let's sing to his glory.
Let's stand and worship again.